He's an on-time God, isn't he? He shows up at the right moment, at the right time. And I'm certainly glad that he's shown up to meet with us today as well. In recent staff meeting, Pastor Jerry asked each staff member to write down the five highs and the five lows of each staff person's life experiences. Later, they were to share those with one another, and the exercise was designed to help us deepen our relationship with one another as well as gain insight and understanding of each person's life. As those experiences were shared, the stories they told revealed that the greatest lows that we experience in our life, or that they experienced in their lives, were often the springboards by which they experienced the greatest highs. I think all of us can relate to that to some measure. I don't know if we understand, however, that really it's kind of the way God has designed things. We've just heard Dan sing about some really low moments that became the highest moments of their life, the very presence and majesty and grace of God exposing itself. Recently, I've been reviewing the life of the Apostle Paul, a man, the better I get to know him, the more I realize that without question, he's been the world's greatest Christian. As I thought about the highs and lows of Paul's life, it became apparent that the low moments of his life were actually springboards for the highest moments of his life. For instance, there was a day that he was on his way to Damascus. And just out of the clear blue, without any forewarning, he was smitten with blindness, couldn't see anything, just totally blind. And I don't know about you, but if we ever had that kind of experience, I'm sure it would be extremely fearful. And all of a sudden, just could not see anything. And you'd have to admit that would be a very low moment. And yet, all of us know, if we know the story of Paul, that low moment was actually the stepping stone to the highest moment of his life when he came to that place a little while later when he was actually converted to Jesus Christ. Following Paul's conversion, God sent a man by the name of Ananias to go and minister to Paul. Ananias, of course, knew Paul from days before when he was out to persecute the church, actually a murderer. And he did not know that he had become a believer. And as a result, he when God told him, Ananias, I want you to go to Saul and talk to Saul, I'm sure he experienced some pretty significant consternation about making that visit. And yet the Bible says to Ananias, or tells us about Ananias, God told Ananias what he was to share with the Apostle Paul, and that was from Acts 9:15. He said to him, go, and for he's a chosen vessel unto me. And he said, he's going to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. When you think about what was stated to Ananias, we sometimes kind of gloss over that, and we don't take into real serious thought what was just communicated. He says, Ananias, I want you to go tell the Apostle Paul what my lifetime assignment is for him. It's not what he thinks. It's not what he thought it had been, that of persecuting the church and anyone that would name the name of Christ. He said, I have a different assignment for him now, and I want you to go and tell him what that assignment is. You let him know that from this day forward, his assignment is going to be to tell the Gentile world, to bear my name, the name of Jesus Christ, to bear that to the Gentile world, and to kings, no less. And then, of course, to the children of Israel themselves. And so, the Apostle Paul took that assignment, and he began to, after his conversion, he began to preach in the synagogues to the Jewish people primarily. In fact, it was just synagogue after synagogue after synagogue. He would read the Old Testament scriptures and their prophecy about Jesus. And he would tell about how their prophecy declared the fact that this Messiah was going to come. And how he would, of course, how he was rejected. And how he was crucified and buried. And how he was raised from the dead. He told that story over and over again. Acts 9:20 talks about it. He preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Many Jewish people were converted. So many, in fact, that it stirred up the religious leaders of that day, the religious leaders of the Jews. And it was here that they first plotted to actually kill the Apostle Paul. Acts 9:23 says, "Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him." Now the irony of all of this is that, remember Paul's assignment. He was to go to the Gentiles, he was to go to kings, and he was to go to the children of Israel. Well, the plot to kill the Apostle Paul, which I've got to tell you, in my mind, is kind of a low moment. I don't know about you, but if someone were standing in front of you with a gun and they said, "I'm about to kill you," you wouldn't consider that a high moment. That'd be a kind of a low moment. And you'd be glad if God happened to show up at that low moment. And I can tell you that because a number of years ago, in fact, it's been many years ago now, when I was pastoring in Kansas City, I was home one Saturday night and I received a phone call. On the other end of the line, a fellow introduced himself, and then he said, after introducing himself, he said, "I'm from the FBI. Now, that's startling. You know, if you just get a call on a Saturday night, you know, "My name is Joe Whoever, I'm from the FBI. It's almost as bad as someone calling you up and says, "My name is such and such, I'm from the IRS. I mean, it's just about the same thing. It's kind of a scary moment. And here's what he said. It got worse. Here's what he said. He said, "I just wanted to warn you or let you know this. We're obligated to let you know that we have a report that is a fairly reliable report that there is a plan out to kill you and to do harm to your family." Of course, I just sat down and continued to watch television. That didn't bother me at all. Yeah, you're kidding, aren't you? Yeah, you're right. I'm kidding. I mean, you know, it got my attention. I don't know if I even slept much of the rest of the night. I mean, I had one eye open, you know, finding out if the guy was going to show up. I'm just going to tell you, that was a low moment. The Apostle Paul had, there was a plot out to kill him. And yet, it was that low moment in Paul's life that allowed him ultimately to speak and teach and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to kings. It all started, of course, when he was sent before Felix, the governor, and then another governor, Festus, and then ultimately they sent him to King Agrippa. And all in each step of the way, he's bearing the name of Jesus Christ. So he's having the opportunity. Not only has he been preaching now in the synagogues, telling about the story of Jesus Christ to the Jewish people, but now he's speaking before kings. Ultimately, he got all the way to Caesar himself. Why did all this happen? Well, it was because of that low moment, because their plot to kill him had him actually sent to these governors and to these kings in order that he might be tried. And that is how God designed the opportunity for him to be able to preach the gospel in that environment. You know, sometimes we, in difficult moments, we do not fully understand that there is a design behind what is going on. And I've got news for you. As hard as it might be for us, you know, there will be a divine design around all that is taking place in the world today and right down in Louisiana and Mississippi and Alabama. We don't understand it all, and we will someday. Do you know how effective he was in reaching the Gentiles? Because that was also a part of the assignment. After he met with Agrippa, and after, of course, he was then sent to Rome. And here's what he says in Ephesians 6:18, in verses 18, 19, and 20. He said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me." Remember now, his divine assignment, his lifetime assignment, is to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. And he says that God might give me utterance, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, and in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul is in prison. He's actually chained at this particular time. And he's simply saying, irregardless of all this, pray that I might be bold to finish and complete my assignment. And you might ask the question, well, did it work? Well, listen to how he closes his letter to the Philippian church when he says in Philippians 4, 20, 21, and 22, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren who are with me greet you. And all the saints greet you, but especially, get this, especially those who are of Caesar's household." The fact is, he spoke before Caesar, and he may not have gotten Caesar. He may not have gotten, Caesar may not have responded to the message. But let me tell you what did happen. While he was in the prison, while he's there in Caesar's palace, the Apostle Paul apparently led dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because even though he didn't reach Caesar, he did reach Caesar's household. Isn't that amazing? That he was actually able to win the household of Caesar to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he sends this greeting. He said, especially the household of Caesar greet you. You know, what makes this kind of a funny story when you look at his experience there in Rome. Several years before, a conspiracy of some 40 men had been formed to actually take Paul out, to kill him. And you read about it in Acts chapter 23, and here's what it says about it. It says, "When it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul.'" Now, you know, I have to chuckle at this because these guys were dead set on destroying the life of Paul. And they said, 40 of them got together, they even announced it to the chief priests and said, "We just want you to know that we have bonded together and we're under a great oath not to eat anything until we kill the Apostle Paul." Can't you imagine there's really 40 real hungry men some 2 or 3 years later after that? They haven't gotten him killed yet. In fact, they never did get the job done. You see, your life is untouchable until God is through with you. Now, why do I tell you all of this? Why is this story important of how Paul's lowest moments became the opportunity for him to fulfill his assignment of a lifetime? Because his assignment of a lifetime was to declare the gospel, to bear the name of Jesus to the Gentiles, to kings, and to the children of Israel. How is this relevant? Because it is so relevant. Because you see, you and I, even as we sit here this morning, we are in one of four relationships to our life's assignment. Right now, as I speak to you, you're in one of four relationships as I speak to you today concerning your life's assignment. We're either resistant to it, or we're in preparation for it, or we're in the midst of it, or we're in the process of completing it. Remember this: the assignment will always have as its ultimate objective to touch the lives of others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't emphasize that enough to you. You know, I don't know what profession you may be engaged in. I don't know what your dreams may be as far as this life is concerned, but God always has as the top priority of your life to bear the name of Jesus wherever you might go, and to as many people as God, He may give you a connection with. And you may be an attorney, you may be a teacher, you may be a factory worker, you may be a doctor, whatever your profession. That's wonderful, but understand this, whatever that profession is simply the stepping stone whereby God has given you the opportunity to bear the name of Jesus Christ. We are not here on this earth to be doctors. We're not here on this earth to be lawyers. We're not here on this earth to just be teachers. We're not here on this earth to just be preachers. We are on this earth to bear the name of Jesus Christ. That is our assignment of a lifetime. And so, sometimes we will be directly involved in that, or sometimes we're sort of indirectly involved in that, but that it will always be our assignment. How did it happen with the Apostle Paul? Let's look at those four things from his perspective and see how they fit in and see how relative they are to our own life. First of all, notice this. He was first resistant to it. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3 through 5, he says, "As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell on the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goad.'" Now, I don't know all that is behind that particular conversation between Jesus Christ, between the Lord and Paul. But I do understand this. Something is happening on the inside of the Apostle Paul that Jesus was able to address. You see, the Apostle Paul was out to destroy and kill Christians, but there's something in the back of his mind, down deep in his soul, that is bothering him about all of this. That's the reason why Jesus makes reference to the fact that it's hard for you to kick against the goads. Here's the plain English of that. He says, "Paul, you're doing something that is against me. You're doing something that is against my plan for you. And the fact is, down deep in your heart, there is a sense in which you understand this, but you're actually working against that sense." That sense, by the way, it would be what we would call today the conviction of the Holy Spirit, or the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And so Jesus is saying to him, it is hard for you to go against the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I don't know all that's going on there, but I do know this. There was a day prior to this time when the Apostle Paul was consenting to the death of Christians, and one of those Christians happened to be a deacon by the name of Stephen. Stephen was an incredible man of God, incredible preacher. He was a deacon, but he was an incredible communicator of the Word of God. And so Paul was consenting to his death, in fact was actually guarding the clothes, as it were, of those who were stoning Stephen to death. And that never got out of the mind of the Apostle Paul. He saw that man die. He saw that man die like a man, like a Christian man, calling out to God. And he couldn't get that off his mind. And every time he would consent to the death of some other Christian, that memory of that man, how he died, was different. And it bothered him. And Jesus Christ is saying to the Apostle Paul, "Paul, do you understand that it's hard for you to resist my plan for you?" That's the whole story. He was at first resistant to God's plan. Remember, God had a lifetime assignment for the Apostle Paul. He had a special plan for him to bear his name before Gentiles, before kings, and before children of Israel. But he was resistant to it. And then finally, of course, he surrenders. And he says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And then God prepares him for that assignment. And of course, this is one of those often overlooked parts of Paul's life. And only a careful reading of Scripture will reveal that right after Paul's conversion, he went into Arabia. The book of Galatians tells us about it. I won't go into details of it, except to tell you this, that when he sent the Apostle Paul into Arabia, he was changing the makeup of Paul. He was changing how Paul would do things. He was changing Paul's life. He was preparing Paul to bear his name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the children of Israel. We're not sure of all that was involved in that training, but we do know that it took some time. In fact, the Bible talks about the fact that it was about 3 years. And I can tell you this, that when God took Paul out of the intense responsibilities that he had as one persecuting Christians, God took him out of that intensity and gave him a whole different atmosphere. One thing for sure, when he got back to Damascus, Paul hit the ground running. Remember what I said at the beginning, how the greatest lows are often the springboards of the greatest highs. You know, it may be that I'm talking to somebody today that God is right now preparing you for the future. It may not seem like preparation, but God is actually preparing you for your life's work. I guarantee you, when Dan Furness and Summer, when they first came here and started involving themselves in ministry, that wasn't Dan's plan. He thought he was going to be a teacher of music. That was his plan. And I don't know what all else was involved in his thinking about the future, but that was his plan. He had no idea that God was going to call him. Yet God stopped him off here for a while and prepared his heart and prepared his life. And now God has called him to engage in ministry. God always is going to prepare you to do the work that he's called you to do if you recognize it as preparation. I want to share something with you this morning that I've never shared with the congregation at large in a public setting. I don't think I've ever shared this in a public setting anywhere. And I believe that it's just the right time and the right moment. Some of you know this story. The deacons of this church, they know this story. And a number of others of you know this story as well. But it's a story that goes back to 1996. In 1996, I had been in a church in Florida. I'd been pastoring there for some 15 years. And the church was a church that people would call an on-fire church. We rarely had a service when someone didn't receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It had a school associated with the church, a school of some 1,000 students. We had a full-fledged basketball program and football program and baseball program. In fact, went to state in baseball. And it was just an exciting place to be. And we were right in the middle of a significant missions conference at this particular time, and I just assumed that that's where I was going to be for the rest of my life. That was as far as I knew. That was the game plan. I loved pastoring, and yet, in a very strange kind of way, one day a couple that we had helped significantly over the past 3 or 4 years, there had been some decisions that I had to make that was very difficult for them. And as a result, there was a lot of bitterness that came out of that. And so all of a sudden, just out of the clear blue, when everything seemed to be just going great, there was a person who started a letter-writing campaign and a phone campaign accusing me of embezzling several thousands of dollars. And I can tell you, it just was overwhelming, the sense of agony of that. Because even if something isn't true, that's when I knew that statement that I've heard all my life, that a lie will go halfway around the world before truth gets its boots on. I knew, hey, that's an honest statement. Because when this information began to be spread, there were people who would hear about it, and they weren't sure if it was true or not. But as soon as that information was out there, you know, people began to have question marks about it, and it created tremendous division and confusion within that church, great church. And it's so difficult. It was the hardest thing in ministry that I had ever gone through in my life. It was the hardest thing Janie had ever gone through in her life, to have her husband accused of embezzlement. And I won't go into a lot of detail, but it was just one of those unbelievable moments in our life. And I couldn't understand, God, what are you doing? We're in the midst of a great move of God here. And Lord, I don't understand what's going on. And little by little, you know, of course, we, by the time everything was over and done, the rumor was proved to be unfounded and all of that. But the fact is, you know, once something gets out there, it's almost impossible to ever regather that same kind of energy. And so in the midst of all that, I determined that maybe the very best thing for that church at that time was for me to step down, just get out of the picture. And I thought, you know, I'm not going to be very effective here after this anyway. There's always going to be somebody with that question mark in the back of their mind. And you know, the community, if they begin to hear about it, then it's only going to create more confusion. So I made that decision and stepped down. And let me tell you, that was not an easy thing, because that's all I had known for some 30 years pastoring. That's what I knew. I had never filled out a resume for anything, any place in my life. Still haven't, for that matter. But I thought, what am I going to do? You know, I was 7 years away from Social Security. Nobody's looking for a 58-year-old pastor to come and take over a church. I mean, you know, that church was fairly significant, and I would have pastors sometimes come and seek counsel from me, and they'd say, you know, I think maybe it's, I ought to change churches. And I'd say, well, how old are you? And if they ever said 55 or older, I'd say, hey, buddy, you need just to hunker down, because there's not anybody looking for guys over 55. Well, there I was. I was 58 years of age. And now, without a church, without any income, and without any retirement, without anything. And I just thought we'd just go get a job somewhere and just eke out a living. I assumed my pastoring days were over. Do you understand that God was doing something that I didn't know what He was doing? But you know what God was doing? Because just a few days later, a fella called me from an organization known as Enjoy Stewardship Services. It's an organization that John Maxwell established, and it was his name was David Sutherland, and he said, you know, Al, we know about your ministry. We know your effectiveness of your ministry, and you've become highly recommended to us to come and become senior consultant for our organization. And they offered me a job. I still hadn't filled out a resume. And you know what? The amazing thing, they offered me a salary greater than anything I'd ever thought about. Never had that kind of income in my life. And I began to see God at work, and I thought, well, maybe this is what God's going to have me do for the rest of my life. I'm going to be a church consultant. I'm going to travel around the country and help other churches, for goodness sakes. I know a little bit about helping churches now after I've gone through. And so, you know what? It wasn't long before we moved to Atlanta, Georgia, and we were attending church at Woodstock Baptist Church. And Marty Benton, some of you know Marty. Marty's been here to speak. Marty was our Sunday school teacher. And so we were in a class one day, and Marty gets in front of the class, and he says, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to be praying with me about something. He said, I have a friend in Buffalo, New York, and his name is James Andrews, and he's a pastor of this wonderful church, but he has cancer, and I'd like for us to pray for him. Before we ever knew anything about the chapel, before we ever heard before that time any name about James Andrews, our class was actually praying for the chapel and James Andrews in that particular environment. And, you know, it wasn't but just a few weeks after that. Then after about 3.5 years, and this was toward the end of that 3.5 years, Skip Hartman called me. Skip Hartman, it was one of Dr. Andrews' assistants here at the chapel, still here. And he called me and he said, Dr. Andrews has called and asked if you'd be willing to come to the chapel in Buffalo and speak on the subject of prayer and fasting. As far as I knew, I was going to come for one Sunday and speak on Sunday morning. And then Dr. Andrews asked me to speak also on Sunday evening in another type of service. And so I did. As far as I knew, I was here for just one service. That was June of 1999. I was still working with Enjoy Stewardship Services, so I came and I spoke. And you know what? The amazing thing is God was doing all of that. He let me go through all that difficulty. God was preparing me. Let me tell you something. My 3.5 year experience with Enjoy Stewardship Services is what helped us be set up to be able to come to the chapel and lead the chapel into the future. Without that experience, I would not have known how or had the energy or the know-how or the wisdom to be able to do what God has done. You see, God knew all that. I didn't understand that. And God let me go through the lowest moment of my ministry life in order that I might experience the greatest assignment of my ministry life, the pastoring here at the chapel. And I had no idea what would take place. I didn't have in my mind anything about the chapel at Cross Point. I'm simply telling you that God will take the time to prepare you, and it'll usually be difficult moments, to prepare you for your future assignment. And this became my future assignment. And then, of course, after the Apostle Paul began to fulfill or to begin to be prepared for his future assignment, then he found himself in the middle of it in Acts chapter 9 and verse 23. He says, now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him, and they did not believe that he was a disciple. I read this to you so that you would understand that his leaving Damascus was not because it was something he wanted to do. My leaving the church in Florida was not something that I wanted to do. It was one of those essential things that God had on His mind, just like He did here with the Apostle Paul. But God had other plans for His assignment. And he goes to the synagogue, and he goes to another synagogue, and then another synagogue, and his ministry to the children of Israel begins. And this was the time period in Paul's life that he started all of those churches in places like Cappadocia and Galatia and Asia. Remember, his assignment was to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. And ultimately, he went back to Jerusalem. And the opposition he experienced in Jerusalem was what allowed him ultimately to name the name of Christ in front of kings. So every time Paul had to fulfill a new part of his assignment, he went through difficulty in order to prepare him for it. That experience sent him to Rome, where he ultimately stood before Caesar. And then that experience caused him to have an incredible open door to the Gentiles. There's another thing in this story that we shouldn't miss here today. Did you know that there are many who never complete their assignment? I'm talking about in this room. I'm talking about in the Christian life. And the reason why they never complete the assignment is because when they go through some of those difficult moments, they begin to have a deep-seated resentment. And they begin to be bitter about what's taking place. You see, like I said, I can't go into all the details, but early on in that experience, my wife and I, before God, sit down and we said, you know, how are we going to handle this? How are we going to approach this from God's perspective? What would God have us do? And we knew the first thing God would have us do, before anyone ever came and asked our forgiveness, and by the way, the people who made those accusations ultimately did come and ask our forgiveness. But before they ever came, did you know Janie and I bowed before God and we said, God, we want you to know we don't want this bitterness. We don't want to carry this bitterness, this heartbreak. We don't want this to impact our future. And right now, we want you to know that we forgive those people. Just get away from the past. Don't linger in it. And yet many people never fulfill their assignment because they dig a foxhole of bitterness. And then they just kind of crawl in it, and as a result, they never fulfill the purpose that God has for them. You know, there's another thing that sometimes will keep you from fulfilling your purpose, and that is trying to fulfill your purpose by measuring your ability, or by measuring what you're going to do by virtue of the ability you have. But let me just give you a thought about that. Anytime one functions within the limits of human capability, we never discover the divine side of our assignment. You see, the divine side of our assignment always follows the time when we will step out and go beyond the place of what our human capabilities may be. You've been hearing an awful lot about 40 days of purpose. You've probably been hearing so much about 40 days of purpose, you're up to here with 40 days of purpose. I hope you are. I hope your heart is full of it. I hope you're absolutely full of the sense of it. But you know what? There are people who still haven't committed to engage in it. You know why? Because many times you're measuring the effectiveness of what you think you can do by virtue of your human ability. And as a result of that, you'll never discover what God could do through you until you step into territory that is beyond you. And so I challenge you today, go ahead and get involved. See what God has for you. You're not going to find out what God has for you until you engage in the work of the Lord. You know, or maybe that you feel like somewhere you've been unfairly treated. Well, I got to tell you, in the first few days, I felt like we were unfairly treated. If I told you all the details of some of that unfairness, it would just be unbelievable. But the fact is, God was preparing us for something. He was preparing us for this moment. He was preparing us to be able to help others who go through similar experiences that we went through. Here's what the Apostle Paul recognized and what we all should recognize. Listen closely. Decisions that others make which are beyond our human control must be viewed as sovereignly orchestrated. Decisions that others make which are beyond our control must be viewed as sovereignly orchestrated. You see, there are no accidents with God. Think of Joseph when he was sold into slavery, remember what he finally had to say? He said, you know what? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. When we were talking to some of those people who had some real difficulties and who had made some strong accusations that didn't bear out, you know, later they were offering their apology, and we were able to say, you know, I know that you have responsibility for that and you have to deal with that, but I want you to know that we forgive you. And I also want you to know that because of that experience, God has given us the greatest opportunity of our lifetime. So don't feel bad about it. God knew what he was doing. Not easy sometimes, but God has a plan for us. Those experiences aid us. Not only discovering our assignment, but sometimes actually supporting it. And I got to tell you, there's rarely a week that goes by that Janie and I do not thank God for those difficult days. Because without those difficult days, we would not be in Buffalo, New York. And so we thank him for what we went through. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. But God knew what he was doing with our life. And he knew what was necessary. I would never have stepped out of the pastorate had that not taken place. And now Paul comes to another stage of his life. And I briefly just want to say this. He began the process of completing it. It was in Rome that he began to be aware that his time was drawing to a close. But he didn't just sit down and die. First of all, he was winning people to Christ right and left. And I want you to know that you know, in the experience that we're going through in this country, that God has a divine plan for us as a church. He's got a divine assignment for us as a church, just like he does for people. I believe God has a design for us as a nation. I don't know if you have thought about it, but we were singing about it this morning. I hope you caught it. You know what we're singing about in one of the early songs? About Jesus Christ coming in all of his glory. And we were saying, Lord, just come. We got excited about that, didn't we? But you know what is necessary for God, for Jesus to come in all of his glory? We have to go through really some bad stuff. Did you know that? And yet, you know, when the bad stuff starts rolling in, we begin to resist it, don't we? We don't understand that maybe these are stepping stones to the ultimate coming of Jesus Christ in all of his glory. With the difficulties in Iraq, we're wondering, how in the world is that ever going to come to a conclusion? How will we ever fix the problem in Louisiana and Mississippi? And how are we going to fix all? Is it beyond us to be able to fix it? I hope it is. So that America will call on God like we needed to be calling on God all along. I hope it's beyond us. We desperately need to call on God. But understand this. God is right on time. This did not get across his desk without his approval. Is it some kind of judgment? I doubt that. It's probably just God trying to reveal to us that he is preparing for his coming and that this world is going to go through all kinds of difficulties before he comes. And ladies and gentlemen, let me just urge you, let me just tell you like a daddy, that every one of you, listen closely, every one of you ought to be engaged in this coming Saturday and learning what God is all about in his coming again. I can't imagine a Christian not wanting to find out what Jesus Christ is up to right now. Now, in this series that we're about to go into on the Left Behind, I can't imagine not wanting to be. You see, because we may be coming to the wrap-up moment of our history. And we need to know it from a biblical perspective. Don't miss the opportunity. You know, and we had such a wonderful illustration of a couple who was wrapping up their ministry life this morning, Matt and Grace. What a wonderful, beautiful couple this is. And yet, they're not quitting. They're not stepping down. They're just stepping down from the position they're in. But they're not stepping down from serving God. You know, we all come to spots in our life where we've got to change where we're engaged. It doesn't mean we're getting out of it. Paul didn't get out of it. He was now in prison. His life is being wrapped up. Let me just read you a couple of verses. From 2 Timothy, this is his last letter. He's in prison now. Listen to what he says. He says, I charge you, therefore, I'm reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And then he goes on a little later in the verse. He said, I have fought a good fight in verse number 7. I've finished the race. He's talking about completing the thing. Begin the process of completing it. He said, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me that in that day. But not only to me, but also to all who love his appearing. And then he says, be diligent and come quickly in verse 9. For Demas has forsaken me. Listen to what he says. Demas has forsaken me. Love this present world. He's departed to Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, and Titus for Dalmatia. You know what he's saying? He said, there's a lot of guys that were with me that have now forsaken me. Ah, but I love his next statement. He says in verse number 17, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me. Isn't that what we were singing? Dan was doing, oh wow, I was thinking of this verse when he was singing that song. We're talking about all the difficulties and yet God was there. And Paul wrapping up his life, wrapping up his ministry. Incredible. He's saying, you know, it's been difficult. I'm now in prison. There have been some good friends of mine that have forsaken me. Alexander the coppersmith, he's trying to kill me. But God stood with me. God stood with me. And I want you to know that whatever you're going through today, whatever difficulty, understand this, it probably is just God preparing you for your future assignment. And I got news for you. God will stand with you. And He'll stand with you right up to the end. He did for Paul, and He will for me, and He will for you. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Heads are bowed. As we close this service today, I said at the beginning that one of the positions concerning our life's assignment is that of resisting it. Resisting God's leadership for our life's assignment. You know, that can begin even before you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it follows after we become believers that we're resistant to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But I want to talk to those that you may be here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you've been resistant to that. God's spoken to you before, but you kind of put Him off. He used different things to speak to your heart and you've just delayed it. But somehow today, the Spirit of God says, hey, this is about it. This is the time. This is when I want you to understand and see. I'm not going to mess with you anymore. This is your occasion. This is your opportunity to make a decision. And would you do something like this as a person who's got that searching heart? Would you say something like this to God? Just say it in your own heart. Dear God, I'm tired of resisting you. I've done it for a long time now, and I know how foolish it is. I didn't realize that you were actually preparing me for some future assignment, but I'm ready now. I'm ready for that assignment. And I'm not willing to put you off any longer. I want you to come into my life and really change me. I do want to know what you want me to do. I want to know what you want me to do with my life. So God, would you come into my life right now and change me by the work of Jesus Christ? I trust Him completely. I haven't before, but I do today. If you prayed that prayer, heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer in some fashion, would you just right now raise your hand? Just let me see your hand. Just lift it up. God bless you. God bless you. Would you just lift it? I see your hand there in the back. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you over here. Thank you so much. I'm not willing to put it off any longer. Thank you. I see your hand over here on the side. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. Father, thank you for decisions made in this place today. We pray in Jesus' name.